blue. You can go ahead and put up the slide tonight. And I am so excited about what the Lord has for us in this service tonight. I tell you, you get it preached, you get it sung, Hammond organ, drums, piano, praise team, a pastor that jumps up and down, hoops and hollers, and y'all just sit there and y'all let the pastor do all of it. One of these days it's going to kick in. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for that, for what the Lord is doing. If you're glad to be here tonight, say amen. I want to speak tonight and begin a series of messages entitled A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Say that with me. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Now, this series is going to be when I preach on Sunday nights. So it may be another 3 weeks before I preach on Sunday night. The pastor asked me, we put together our preaching schedule. So next Sunday morning, I'll be preaching on healing. But in the Sunday nights that I'm getting a chance to preach, tonight's going to be a foundation, because what we're going to be talking about is the subject of the Protestant Reformation. I want you to say it with me, the Protestant Reformation. On October the 31st, 2017, and just a few weeks from tonight, we will celebrate one of the most pivotal moments in church history. The moment when a Roman Catholic monk nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and that, my friend, changed everything. What's so important about this 500th anniversary? Does it, Brother Ricky, really matter? I mean, after all, I've got to go to work tomorrow. Why would you preach on the subject of the Protestant Reformation? Because the truth of the matter is that if that event had not happened on that date, then all of us tonight would probably be saying Hail Marys, and it wouldn't be Pastor Jerry dancing all around here. It would be Father Jerry going like this. And if that had not happened, that was supposed to be funny, by the way. And by the way, absolutely nothing against our Roman Catholic friends. We love them. We know many of them are saved, and we know many Pentecostals are saved. Notice I didn't say all of either, right? But we love our Roman Catholic friends who love the Lord. But if it were not for that moment, there would have been no John Wesley. There would have been no Methodist Church. There probably would not have been the founding of the United States of America. You don't understand that the Roman Catholic Church had not only theological power, but they had political power. And if there had not been a break from that political power, then it probably would not have gone on into the 1700s and the birth of our nation. Most certainly there would have never been an Azusa Street. And even more than that, there would have never been a fire baptized holiness church. There would have never been a Pentecostal holiness church. In fact, if it had not been for that date 500 years ago, there would not have probably ever been a Westmoreland Pentecostal holiness church. So I don't know about you, but I think it's only proper that we not only celebrate and we commemorate but the Protestant Reformation, but we also need to not only celebrate it and commemorate it, I believe that God wants us to perpetuate it, amen, and to send it forth into the future. Because just like then, when Martin Luther fought those devils, he, by the way, the song we sung during the, or that they sang during the offering was written by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And in that song, he's got a little Jerry Nelson in him, praise God, because the devils fought back then, all of hell tried to stop it, but one man said, here I stand, devil, you're not having my mind, you're not having my soul, you're not having the souls of people, we're going to stand up and say, this is the word of God, and we stand on the word alone, we stand on faith alone, we stand not on a pope or a bishop, but on the church, on this rock, not Peter, but Jesus Christ, he builds his church. And my friend, everything that we enjoy, everything that we're blessed by, every camp meeting you've gone to, every time a preacher preached an old-fashioned job, every Billy Graham that has stood up, can all be traced back to that fateful day on October the 31st, 1517, where God used a man and it changed the world. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise in celebration? So over the next few times that I preach on Sunday night, and this is, although it's talking about the Protestant Reformation, it's going to be Pentecostal. Amen. Hallelujah. But we're going to talk about, I'm going to talk tonight about who was Martin Luther. And you know, God always has a man or a woman. And I pray that it'll inspire you. We're going to talk about the one scripture that made it all happen. We're going to read that tonight. I'm going to talk to you about the three solas, S-O-L-A or solo, where we get the word solo. You know what that means, solo, that you can't hear me sing. Amen. When somebody wants to sing a solo. Amen. But sola, the Latin word sola, or alone, the three solas, which is by faith alone, say amen. By the scripture alone, say amen. By Christ alone, say amen. And then we're going to talk about the perpetuation of the Reformation. So with that in mind, would you stand with me tonight? And this is the first sermon. And I don't know how many sermons this will be. Probably two or three, maybe more, maybe less. But the title of the message tonight, Here We Stand. Say that with me. Turn around and tell somebody, here I stand. Amen. Now, if you go to the next slide, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. This is the scripture that literally changed all of destiny. Romans 1 and 17. Everybody read it out loud. Out loud. Now, I want to hear you. Ready? Read. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, louder, the just shall live by faith. Now, Father, thank you tonight for the word of God. Thank you tonight for changing history. History is his story. Anoint your servant to preach tonight. Help us to stand upon the truths, the infallible, unchanging truths of the word of God. We'll give you all the praise. And everybody said amen. As you're being seated, tell somebody you're glad to see him in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Amen. There are many scriptures that we all love, and are familiar, and that are beloved. For example, Psalm 23. Don't we all love that scripture? John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't we love 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the resurrection of our bodies? Don't we love Ephesians chapter 1, where we're seated together in heavenly places? Philippians chapter 1, he that began a good work, not for you, but he that began a good work in you shall complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. All of these scriptures, Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. All of these scriptures are dear to us. And even the greatest probably scripture of all is what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so these are scriptures that have blessed us and have touched us. But if there's one scripture in all of the Bible, from all 66 books and all of the thousands and thousands of passages, if there's one scripture that literally has changed all of human history, it is the scripture from which we read tonight. It is a scripture, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Say that with me. The just shall live by faith. That scripture, and I'm going to expound that scripture to you later in the message, but that one scripture has changed everything. And so when we think about the Protestant Reformation, what was it? Why was it needed? Who was Martin Luther? What are the implications of that great event 500 years later? What are the implications of it not 500 years ago, but what about right here? What about right now? What about tonight? What about tomorrow morning? And so in talking about the implications of the Reformation, I want to give you three things in this opening message tonight. I want to talk to you about the man, the meaning, and the mandate. The man, the meaning, and the mandate. And I want you to say with me tonight, here we stand. Say it with me. Here we stand. So in understanding the importance and the relevance of the Protestant Reformation, let's consider, first of all, the man. Next slide. The man. His name was Martin Luther. Martin Luther was born in what is now known today as the country of Germany. He was German. In the year 1483, I believe Elam Johnson was born in 1485. He was the son of, the heart's still doing really good. Amen. Y'all were looking way too serious at me. I had to break this up real quick. Amen. Because I know how Pentecostals are when you start talking about, okay, so let's go through this, all right? He was the son of a wealthy coal miner. At the age of 14, Martin Luther left his home and was enrolled in a Latin school. By the age of 18, he enrolled in the University of Erfurt and received his master's degree in the year 1505. In accordance with his father's wishes, Martin then enrolled in law school that same year. So he enrolled in law school. However, on July the 2nd, 1505, he was riding on a horseback, and all of a sudden a thunderstorm came up. And it was a terrible, ferocious thunderstorm, and lightning struck so close to him that it threw him and his horse down in the mud and the muck. And Martin Luther so feared that the hand of a holy God was about to cast him into eternal hell that he screamed out in terror and he made a promise, God, if you let me live, I will forsake all and become a monk. And so that's exactly what he did. He quit law school. His father was furious. His father knew his son was a bright and intelligent man, and his father was paying for him to go to law school. And now his son was going to a monastery to become a monk. And not only was he a monk, he became one of the most dedicated monks that had ever been in that monastery. Please understand what they did in those days. They had a philosophy that in order to get close to God, we should separate ourselves, and not only separate ourselves, but we should put pain on our body. We should maybe sleep on a cold floor in order to suffer as Christ suffered. Maybe we should fast many days, and we believe in fasting, but not for the same reason. Many times they would take chains and whip their backs until blood began to gurgle, and they would do that as a way to please God. And so Martin Luther, fearing the judgment of God, would go many nights and deprive himself of sleep. He would confess his sin, every little sins, not just sins, but he would go around to every monk and say he had done this wrong, he had done that wrong. So much so that the head of the monastery said, listen, Martin Luther, all we care about is the adultery and the fornication. The rest of it don't really matter. That was supposed to be funny. And so Martin Luther had totally given himself to flogging and strict asceticism in an attempt to overcome his sinful life. He was known to spend hours a day in the confessional. And so he was such a popular and such a devout monk that they actually sent him to Rome on a pilgrimage. It was to stand up for the monastery. They were about to close it. And they said, let's send Martin Luther to Rome, to the holy city, 1,000 miles away. And so Martin Luther, can you imagine? I'm going to Rome. I'm going to the holy city, the city of Peter and the apostles where they're buried, and the great church and the Pope. And I'm going to represent my monastery there. But when he got to Rome, he was completely shocked. What he thought was a holy city turned out to be a borough of New York City. There were prostitutes and red light districts, even though they didn't have red lights back then. There was people openly committing acts of immorality in the streets. And they were not just everyday people. These were priests from all over the Roman Catholic Church doing this in the open. And he saw that there was a step steps there in Rome. And these steps were supposed to be the very steps that Jesus stood on in Pilate's court. And so he got on his knees and he crawled up very high steps and one by one on his hands and knees. And they were hurting his knees. And he made it to the top as an act of trying to get rid of his sins. But when he got to the top of the steps and he saw all the sin around him, he asked the question, is this really doing any good? He was disillusioned by Rome. He came back to the monastery, and later on he was given a position of teaching at the local seminary, and he taught in the seminary, and he was in a certain town where he was teaching at. And in that town, they began to try to build a Roman Catholic church. And in order to raise money for that church, they would sell what is called an indulgence. Now, what we think of as an indulgence is what we do when we go to Cracker Barrel and they put a bunch of biscuits in front of us, or when we go to Wilson Donut Shop. That's what we think of when we think of an indulgence. And that's really not all that bad. And I get a witness out there tonight. But an indulgence back then was simply this. Let's say you had a child who died, or let's say you had a mother or father who died and they never really attended church and they never really served the Lord. So you could actually pay X amount of money and it would help them to get into heaven, because when a person died, they were taught they perhaps they weren't so bad to go to hell, but we know they weren't good enough to go to heaven. So God had this little place called purgatory, where we get the word purge from. But yet, if you spend money on an indulgence to help build the cathedral, you might could get Uncle Charlie on up a little bit closer to heaven. So the more money that you spend, the better your loved ones were. Are y'all with me here, say tonight? In fact, the main man that was selling this, his name was Johann Tetzel. He was known for he had this little phrase. He said, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Martin Luther was so troubled by this, so stirred by this. Something was not right. And in his studies as a professor of theology, one night in his study, he began to read the book of Romans. That was one of the books he taught. And he came across Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And he saw in there the words that we read tonight, the just shall live by faith. And all of a sudden, God began to speak to him. He began to realize that it did not say the just shall live by hurting their back or fasting for 50 days or confessing for hours on end. It said basically, very simply, the just shall live by faith. And at that moment, Martin Luther had an experience that we know today as being born again. And God saved him, and he put his faith not in his own works, not in his own deeds, but he put his faith on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, happy day. Martin Luther was saved, and he began to make a difference in the lives of others. And when he saw all the indulgence being sold, he began to think, no, you don't need indulgences. You don't need to spend X amount of dollars. You don't need to get on your hands and knees and crawl up some steps. You don't need. Now, if you want to do it because you love the Lord or because you do want to sacrifice, you see, we've got a different type of indulgence in the church today. I mean, we indulge in things like on the phone. We shouldn't. Can I get a witness here tonight? I mean, but listen, there's nothing wrong with self-sacrifice. There's nothing wrong with pushing the plate back. But in response to this, Martin Luther sat down in his study and he wrote 95 arguments to the church of why the church should reform, what the problems were. He listed the things he was concerned about. And at this point, Martin Luther was still believing in the church. He had no intentions of starting another church. He wanted to reform the church. And so he took his 95 statements, or 90 theses. You know, a thesis is a statement of your feeling. And so you put it down and you write you graduate from college, you have to write a thesis paper. He wrote 95 points. Now some of you get tired after 4 points of my sermons. I know how you are. But can you imagine 95 points to one sermon? Come on now. And so back in those days, the church door was like a billboard of today. When we drive down the road and we see a billboard, or we go and we see a bulletin board down the hallway. In that day, the church door was where people would post, just like you see at the service station, events, and they would post comments and things. And so one day, October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther comes out and he pulls his papers and he takes it to the door and he puts a nail to it. The hammer of that nail literally changed history. It changed the church. It changed multitudes of souls upon souls. It changed the course of continents and countries. And lest you think it was then, it changed you. Because if you're saved by grace through faith, somebody had to tell it. And somebody heard it from somebody. And somebody heard it from somebody all the way back to the door on a church in Germany. And by the way, that tells me right there, the church can and is here for one reason: to make a difference in our world. We may not be a church in Germany, but we are a church in Wilson, and we can make a difference in our world. I want you to give the Lord a praise here tonight. Go to the next slide, brother. Next slide, brother. Amen. There he is, nailing those statements to the door. Now, he meant that in respect. He actually wrote it in Latin, not German, because Latin was the language of the scholars. He wanted the scholars, the church hierarchy, to read it so that he could argue with them or present his postulate so that they could consider it in a scholarly way. But right about that time, a device had been invented. It's called the printing press. Now, right about that time, when some of the younger people found out what was on that, they took it and translated it to German so that everybody could read it. And they put it on that printing press. In other words, as a word we use today, called it went viral. And the 95 Theses in that day went viral. That is the power of technology and the printing press. So if Martin Luther was doing this today, it'd have been on Instagram, it'd have been on Facebook, it'd have been on YouTube, it'd have been on Vimeo, it'd have been on all of the internet. Let me tell you, every time some advance in technology takes place, don't curse it. I know bad things can happen, but let me tell you, God can use it. And through that printing press, it shook the world and took the message that the just shall live by faith. Can you say amen? Well, guess who wasn't happy about this? The Pope in Rome. So they called him to two separate meetings. The first meeting, they scheduled with him. And I'm cutting through a lot of. In fact, there's a movie called Luther. And that movie is exactly accurate to his life. It was made about 5 years ago. It's made in movie Hollywood fashion. And I thought maybe one night, if y'all want to, we can show it here. Maybe closer we get to October 31st, would y'all be interested in seeing that movie? And then after the movie, I can kind of explain to you some of the things we see. And maybe the Beemans can bring us some little snacks or something. Amen. Hallelujah. Putting you on the spot. Amen. Praise God. But I'm leaving out a lot here. And there were two meetings with Martin Luther. The first one was basically to just say, hey, what are you doing? He answered them. But then there was the second major meeting. And the Pope, when Martin Luther didn't back down after the first meeting, the Pope released a papal encyclical. And here, I'm going to read the first sentence from it in response to the first meeting with Martin Luther. Here's a prayer that the Pope prayed. Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. A wild boar has invaded thy vineyard. Basically, and this is basically, the Pope was calling Martin Luther a wild boar. Sometimes people are not going to like you all that well. And Brother Jerry, Brother Adam's in the glory of ministry. He's in the young days of ministry when everybody loves him. But the minute you start pastoring a church, Brother Adam, Let me tell you, you might be called a wild boar. Amen. Because and I mean that seriously. Anytime you stand up for God, anytime you, now do it the right way and do it in a humble spirit, but with boldness. You can be humble and bold. You can be meek as a lamb and as bold as a lion. Jesus was a lion and the lamb, as Darnell sings. But when you stand up, somebody, it's going to cross some devil somewhere, some religious spirit's going to fold their arms. And Brother Adam, as much as they love you now, in fact, some people may even love you now, but later on you'll go by Walmart and they're not going to talk to you no more. What's happened? Because you done read their mail and you done told them, thus saith the Lord. Well, y'all sitting there like you don't know what I'm talking about. But the truth is, we're not here to make people happy and tickle ears. We're here to stand alone on the Word of God. So here is the second meeting. It was called the Diet of Worms. Now, go to the next slide. I know that sounds terrible. Diet of Worms. Sounds like a bad rated R movie. I know it does. But the word diet just means a legislative, you know, diet to us means, you know, not eating the food you really want to eat. But the word diet just means a legislative conversation, an official meeting, and the Worms was the location. The Diet of Worms, or a legislative assembly, was called at the town of Worms, where Martin Luther was told by no uncertain terms, you must recant everything you've preached and everything you've written. You must recant. And if he did not recant, I don't have time to tell you what they would do with people who the Catholic Church excommunicated as heretics. It's not pretty. Not only would the Catholic Church execute them, they would execute them by torture. And they would do it publicly. Many times it was burning alive at the stake. They would gather a group in the town, tie the person up to a bunch of straw and hay, and they would literally put a fire around the person, because what they wanted to do was to let the people know, we are the Catholic Church, and if you don't believe what believe, you're going to go to the fires of hell and suffer like this man is suffering. Sometimes they would put people on a rack and stretch them until they recanted. Many times they would destroy their families. So let me tell you something, some of you that, I don't know if I can make it Sunday night or not, you know. Let me tell some of you, you might not, I don't mean that wrong. Go, come on. I know sometimes you can't make it Sunday night. There's nothing wrong with that. I know how American Christians are. You know, the average church goer goes about once every 4 weeks. I don't think they'd make it if they were under that kind of burning at the stake mentality of today. Come on now. Have you got the kind of Jesus? Have you got the kind of faith that not only will you live for, but you'd be willing to die for? If they said you must do X, Y, Z, or your business is closed, or your church is closed, or we freeze your bank account, and you can't buy food at the grocery store, are you going to let what your wallet, are you going to let what your stomach come before your testimony? I'm telling you, we're getting closer and closer to the time that they're going to crack down on churches if we don't embrace the radical gay agenda that's creeping in. And I love gay people. I work with them at work, and they have souls, and they're wonderful people, and as far as work is concerned, but they need the Lord, and that lifestyle is not right. God has an awesome plan, and it is not that. And we're getting to the day where if you're not politically correct, they're going to shut you down. They're going to do it softly. They're going to boycott. They're going to, you know what? We got to have some people like Martin Luther to say, you can burn me at the stake. You can pull me apart, but I'm going to stand for the Word of God. Somebody say amen. So Martin Luther said, give me 24 hours. And there's a record of his prayer. He wrote his prayer. I don't have time tonight to read that prayer. In fact, that might be one of my sermons, how prayer brought the Protestant Reformation. That might be one of my sermons. And I could just do a whole sermon on his prayer. But here's his response the next day. Are y'all ready? He said, unless convinced by scripture or evident reason, I cannot recant. My conscience is held captive by the Word of God. And to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Here I stand. Devil, here I stand. We're not bowing to your image. And if we bow and you throw us in the fiery furnace, our God's still going to deliver us. Because whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die, here I stand. I wish somebody stand right now. We need to stand for morality. We need to stand for the Word of God. We need to stand for holiness. We need to stand for the church. When people are skipping church and it don't end up, we need to stand for assembling ourselves together. Amen. We need to stand for the truth. We need to stand for against abortion. My God, it's not Democrats or Republicans. We must cry out and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people, these are your sins and here's God's grace. We must stand on the truth. Somebody shout hallelujah to you may be seated, amen, for another few minutes here. So immediately, a price was put on his head. Luther was kidnapped by his friends in the middle of the night, taken to a castle where he was protected under the auspices of the German government, friendly to his cause. And though he was locked up, he began to write. The Protestant Reformation was unleashed. Germany became the first Germany, that great country. We know it as the land of Hitler and the Holocaust. But let me tell you, it was Germany. This the land of the Protestant Reformation. And Luther and all those great men of God in Switzerland, Calvin. He was actually from France originally, John Calvin. And then the Puritans of England and the Puritans, all you know of them on the History Channel is witch killers, you know, killing innocent women because they think they were witches. The Puritans were some of the godliest. They would never do that. They would never. That's a fiction. That's a rewriting of history. Please don't go by what you see on TV. Listen to somebody like me and Pastor Jerry and others who can tell you that Puritans, they loved God with, they were consumed with God. They loved him with all of their heart. So did Martin Luther and so did the others. Martin Luther went on and began to pastor the church. And later on, he got married. The Catholic priests were forbidden to marry. He said, that's probably the reason why they're doing all the sins they're doing. He said, so I'm going to get married. Amen. He got married and had 6 or 7 children. And his wife was a great woman of God. That's the man. Somebody say amen. And from that, we have the Protestant Reformation. Now, what's the meaning? What's the meaning? What was it about Romans 1:17? Because Romans 1:17 says it was based upon the just living by what? Faith. You see, up until that moment, the church had degenerated to a works-based theology. And by the way, we have to be careful even to this day of works-based theology. We have to be careful because we do not do good to get God. We get God to get good. I'm not, because I'm tithing, earning my way to heaven. I've already been promised heaven, and because I love God and I want to obey him, I tithe. Can I get a witness out there? Come on now. Now, there are some. The faith without works is dead, but it doesn't mean faith by works is alive. It basically seems when you have faith in God, you are motivated because of what God did for you, not by what you do. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the book of Revelation, it says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, saith the Spirit, they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. It did not say their works do precede them. Let me tell you something. When I die before the Lord, it's not going to be the number of sermons I preach. It's not going to be the number of dollars I've given. It's going to be grace alone. Total literally what Jesus did for me. I'm totally bankrupt. He completely washed me away, paid the full penalty of my sin. And because I am so thankful and because he's done such a work in my heart, I freely work for him. Yes, he is my master. And yes, I am his slave. And I know slavery has a bad connotation because of American slavery. And it is bad what we see. But please understand that I am a happy slave to Jesus. I don't want any other master. He's my master. I want to gladly serve him. You want to put me in the kitchen? I'll be there, Lord. I need to clean the bathroom? I'll pull out a mop, Lord. You want me to direct traffic? I'll do it. You want me to pull up a knob on the sound system? I'm doing it not because the pastor gets on me. I'm not doing it because somebody else didn't show up. I'm doing it because I love the Lord. Does anybody love the Lord tonight? I'm not about titles. Amen. You know, wherever, you know. If I'm in a big church, I'll praise God and preach in a big church. If I'm in a little church with 10 people, and I've done it before, I'll preach my heart out. I remember one time I was preaching, there won't nobody in the church that morning but my wife. And there was a window in the back of the church. I thought, dear God, what am I going to do? And I just had, Brother Jerry, I just had the crazy notion. Do what you plan to do. We sung a song, me and Darnell. I played the piano. I took up an offering from her. Amen. Pass the plate, baby. Open my Bible. I know, Brother, it's getting me on live stream, but she's sitting on the first row. And I went to the floor and I had my stand out and I opened my Bible. And about that time, I was getting ready to preach to the poor girl. I'm telling you. I think I was going to preach on, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. I believe that was the message for that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But that was supposed to be funny, guys. I don't know what it was, but I looked out the window and I saw one car pull up. And that's all I needed. Because when I saw that one car pull up, it was like I changed into another man. And when Sister Pauline Edwards, I don't know if you know Paul Edwards, one of our ministers, his mother had that holiness bun. She come waddling in the back and brother, sister, it could have been 500 people. I let them have it. Hell was hot. Heaven was real. Jesus is coming. And we had church. Friend, that's why I don't preach based on a number. I preach because I love him. Hallelujah. And he's done a work in my life. You teach that Sunday school class because you love him. Amen. The meaning. Salvation's not in a pope. Not in a denomination. I love Bishop Danny Nelson, but he's not my savior. And I'll even go this far. You can't glorify a pastor. I honor our pastor. I am a pastor. And there's been many times in my pastoring, people would say, Brother Ricky, would you pray? Or 12 o'clock in the morning, well, Brother Ricky, please go out and pray. And I will do that. I promise you, I will do it. But let me tell you something. The Bible says you have authority. These signs shall follow them that believe. You don't have to have a clerical collar to go out there and lay hands on somebody and say in Walmart or in the hospital, say in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak healing over you. You don't have to wait till the pastor shows up. Now that's good. Sometimes we do need a pastor and it is an honor to do that. And I will call my pastor when I have a crisis because I do need a pastor. I'm not diminishing that gift or that office, but I'm just here to tell you we don't have to go through Brother Ricky Nelms to get the glory. We don't have to go through the Pope to get the glory. We have a man who is ever living to make intercession for us, and we can go directly to God. That's a revival right there. You see, there's salvation and no other. A priest wrote, and I'm about done. Sister Brother Adam, would you come? And we may do that video again, brother, but if you'll just get ready. I feel like, Brother Adam, if you come to the piano, they'll feel like I'm about done. And I'll also be pressured to go ahead and wrap it up, because I could really go on with this. A priest one time wrote that in order to earn his salvation, that he vowed, never smell a flower, never drink when parched with thirst, never drive away a fly, never show disgust before a repugnant object, Never complain of anything that had to do with personal comfort. Never sit down. Never lean upon his elbows when he was kneeling. That's what this certain priest did to earn his salvation. Another person trying to earn his salvation wrote that we should turn not to what pleases, but to what disgusts, and to despise yourself and wish others to despise you. Saint Bernard habitually covered his eyes to avoid looking at the beauty of the Swiss lakes. Philip Yancey wrote in his book, an awesome book called What's So Amazing About Grace. I read it in that office back there. Brother Jerry's office used to be my office when I was here. And that was one of the books I read sitting in that office. And this is where I got this illustration. What's So Amazing About Grace. And I want to read it again because I remember it was so powerful. He said in that book, I have watched devout peasants crawl on bloody knees across cobblestone streets in Costa Rica. He said, and I've watched Hindu peasants offer sacrifices to the gods of smallpox and poisonous snakes in India. Actually, go ahead and go to the next slide. Because that's what religion is all about. People say, why are there so many religions in the world? And how can we know which one is right? I said, there's only two. There's only two religions. There's the religion of do something and you'll get a chance. And the other religion is he did something for you. Give him a chance. That works at Best Buy. Huh? Well, just take Islam. Islam says you've got to pray 5 times a day. Islam says that. And I've studied this. I've studied Islam. I have the book Quran on my Kindle. So I've read the book Quran. I'm not afraid to read the book Quran. No more than any other book. Because that book ain't going to do a thing for you. Are you with me? And people say, well, have you read the book Quran? Yeah, I've read it. I hadn't read the whole thing. I may one day, but I don't have to read the whole thing. I know what it says. It basically says do good to get God. And really with Islam, you're never promised for sure. It's if you do this, this, and this, you'll get a better chance of going to heaven. And if you're a woman, you have a very low possibility of ever going to heaven because women are the cause of sin in the world. That's why they're covered up. They're looked as second-class citizens. In fact, they said, when you die, you're going to walk over the flames of hell on a tightrope. And all of your good deeds... all of your bad deeds are going to weight you down. And if you have enough bad deeds, it'll more than likely trip you over to hell. And so try not to have so many bad deeds and try to offset it with good deeds for a chance. And here's a real good chance of you getting to heaven. Let one of your children die for Allah. You remember the 19 hijackers? Do you know why they flew the plane in the World Trade Center? Because they thought they had a really good chance of going to heaven. But friend, it's not you dying. It's not you sending your sons to die for Allah. It's God sent his son to die for us. Hinduism, you got to pray a certain amount of prayers. Buddhism, you got to have certain philosophy. All forms of religion, even some forms of Christianity. There's certain groups that knock on your door. What they teach is you've got to do good to get a chance. There's certain groups that do their bicycles and they have white shirts. Do you know what they teach? They teach you can't have salvation. You have to have a good family and are y'all with me here tonight? Why do I feel like I'm going to get in trouble for this for some reason? Like Martin Luther. I don't know. I'm telling you. I'm treading out here. I'm being respectful, aren't I? I'm just telling you. All religions are basically do, do, do. Ours is done, done, done. That's why we can shout. Have you ever thought about think about the music of Islam versus the music of Christianity? Do you know why Islam's music is so depressing? And I don't mean that disrespectfully. But when you go to a Muslim city, it's like you want to cry. You wanna get into the dirt. It's, and you get, that's because they don't have any hope. And I say that respectfully. If you're a Muslim, I say it with all respect. Islam, Muslim countries, many of them are great countries and have produced great things for our world. The Byzantine Empire is one of the great empires of history that gave us many things of technology. And not against the people, but let me just tell you, go to a Christian church and it's not, it's some glad morning, oh, when this life is, oh, you know, there's a difference. Amen. I mean, you don't see the imam doing like Pastor Jerry doing all this number, do you? You see the imam looking at you very hard, right? Let me tell you, stand with me tonight. I'm tearing this sermon all to pieces. Oh, hallelujah. The meaning. The just shall live by faith. Now, number three, next slide. What's the mandate? What's the mandate? What's the mandate? We need to stand for it. Amen. We need to take a stand. And I want to ask you tonight, every preacher in the house, will you take a stand for what's right? If it costs you everything. Every church member, will you take a stand for the church and for holiness? If it costs you everything. Come on, will you? Husbands, will you stand for your wives when you're being tempted? Come on, husbands, you got kind of quiet there. Ladies, will you stand with your husband even when he disappoints you? Church members, will you stand with the church when we're doing great and when we're also not doing great and things, the devil's fighting us? Will you take a stand for the glory of God? I talked about the reformation of history, but I want the perpetuation and the continuation of that reformation spirit. We need to stand against formalism. We need to stand against liberalism. And I don't mean political liberalism. I'm talking about theological liberalism that says there's no miracles in the Bible, that Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale. We need to stand up and say, no, we believe everything in this Bible. Come on. We need to stand against false doctrine. False doctrine. Well, I don't know what I believe. You need to know what you believe. Well, how do I find out? I'm not a preacher. Well, that was the whole reason of the Reformation. As a church member, you couldn't even read your Bible. You were forbidden to read the Bible. And yet men like Martin Luther and others risked everything. And our Bible sits on the shelf. How many of you would take a stand and say, I'm going to read my Bible? And you'll learn doctrine. When he got ready to die, his dying deathbed, Martin Luther, I'm going to read it to you and then we're going to pray. It was said that he was in a coma. He was asked at one point by a fellow pastor, Brother Martin, do you still affirm the gospel you have preached? History tells us Luther raised up in his bed, very weakly but firmly said, yeah. That was his last word. And he died still standing. Come on, lift your hands tonight. Oh, amazing me. Oh, sing grace, how sweet. Here we stand, Lord. Oh, that saved. Oh, it saved the wretch. Here we stand. Amen. Praise God. I want a mighty fortress is our God. But now I found was blind. But now I see. I want you to step out of your seat. Let's close in prayer at the altar, thanking Him for the Protestant Reformation that changed our lives before we were ever born. And help us to perpetuate it. Help us to continue it. Help us to be a church of the Reformation, to reform people's lives, to preach the truth, to tell people that Jesus saves. Come on, be a Martin Luther in your school. Be a Martin Luther on your business. Be a Martin Luther in the pulpit. Oh, somebody just give Him praise. Somebody sing it tonight. I was blind, but now I, through many dangers, toils, and snares, all through me. Here I stand, Lord. Here I stand, Jesus. I have already come. In my business, here I stand. His grace hath brought me safe thus far. There's a work to be done, and His grace, oh, will He. Here I stand, Lord. Bring it up one key. Bring it up one key. Amen. When we've been there, oh, 10,000. We're going to see Martin Luther there. Oh, yeah. Bright shine. Better yet, we're going to see Jesus. Oh, the sun. Well, glory. Hallelujah. We've no less day. No less days. To sing. You two come up here. You kids come up here. Come on up, kids.